Thank you. So I really feel I actually need to change my sermon, or at least the order in which the stuff comes, because rather than work up to this, let me just give a little taster. The heartbeat of 1 Thessalonians, which is what we're going to be looking at this morning by way of introduction, is in chapter 4, verse 3. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, Paul says what it is that God wants for that church. And it's in the Word of God for us. It's for every church. This is the will of God, your sanctification. And sanctification means becoming more like Jesus. So we have less to do with sin, more to do with Christ. Less to do with the world, more to do with Jesus. Less to do with our old life, more to do with the new life that's ours in Christ. So it's that process of leaving stuff and becoming something. And all that flows out of being loved by God. That refrain just captures what's going on in, if you like, the work of God in Thessalonica and in Kintore and in Hillview. And it is that God has changed our being so that we are in cults, Kintore, wherever, Thessalonica. That's kind of the surface existence stuff. But he's changed our being, and what we are comes out. Out of the overflow of a man's heart, so shall he speak, says the Bible. So what God had done to change their beings in Thessalonica was what was to come out in their conduct as it became less to do with sin and more to do with Jesus. Less to do with the old life, more to do with the new life. Less to do with the world around them and more to do with God. So that is the will of God, and we'll come to that later on. But I just kind of flag that up. This sermon is itself a bit of a teaser. So at this point, myself and Daniel Craig have quite a lot in common, and many other ways as well. Obviously, I hardly need to mention them. But license to thrill. oh dear. 28th of April, we will begin preaching on 1 Thessalonians in Kintore and here. This is part of a Kintore takeover and the redefinition of Hillview as a Kintore church plant. Just to let the imperialist language be reversed for a moment or two. And just as you've now been given subliminally a Kintore community church, this is all part of a plot. And already teasers are beginning to appear for the next Bond movie. Daniel Craig's probably his last one as James Bond, we guess. So who will be next? Who amongst us? So this is a teaser. And for what will begin in a month's time, to whet your appetite and also to prepare the ground a little and to give us a sense of anticipation. So what we're going to do today is have a kind of an introduction to 1 Thessalonians as a whole. So if you'd like to turn to it with me, and there's no shame in using the index at the beginning of a Bible if you're not sure where 1 Thessalonians is. The first 10 verses it's the first chapter, will come up on the screen as well, or listen to it. Sometimes trying to listen to it and reading it confuses our brains. We can't cope with both less well than we cope with one. So if you want, just read it on the screen or read it on your Bible. I'm going to be reading out 1 Thessalonians. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. That's sanctification. You turned from to serve. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. So what I want us to do this morning is to look at two things. This is fairly simple structure to the sermon. First of all, the church planters, and second, the church planted, the people in Thessalonica. To do so, we're going to look at, when we look at the church planters, we'll look at what they were doing and why, and then we'll look at what was going on amongst the Christians in Thessalonica. So what were they doing, the church planters? Paul, Silas, Timothy, those are the ones who are mostly involved in the word of God being communicated to the people of Thessalonica, but of course they were part of a far larger group that was Paul's traveling companions, if you like. So if you've got a picture of Paul as a lone missionary going out there, forget it. He was always with a crowd of people, men, women, people who accompanied them for a while or not, Luke, who was with them for part of the journey and not, all sorts of others were there. Sometimes two or three of them would get left in a place and then rejoin later, which is what happened with Saul, with Silas and Timothy. So this group of people had arrived in Thessalonica because the gospel, the good news of Jesus, the good news that Jesus saves from sin and for God, had spread out of predominantly Jewish territory. Now, if we can put up a map, you'll get an idea of what's going on. So this, going up in a second, here we go, is Paul's second missionary journey. There are three or four journeys that Paul made, three of them particularly what we might call missionary journeys, when he was intent on, with others, planting churches all over the place. So you'll see, if you can find on the right there, Paul departs with Silas, Antioch, on the right-hand side of the screen. This second journey, which took from about 49 AD to 52, so only about 3 years, so the idea that Paul was in Thessalonica for 2 years probably doesn't make much sense. And we go from Acts 15:40 to 18:22. They go through that territory, or that sort of dirty green color. They go through there and end up in the pale territory. Now, the difference between the two, what the color is meant to show, is that the green territory is predominantly Jewish. So no trouble finding a synagogue. Got to have more than 40 Jewish males in a town before you can have a synagogue. No trouble at all. Predominantly Jewish territory. And those places that you notice on, as you follow the purple arrows up and then to the left, Derbe, Lystra, all those places, Iconium, Antioch, that is Pisidian Antioch, those are places that Paul planted churches in on the first missionary journey. First missionary journey from around 46 to 48, Acts 13 and 14. So he planted in Pisidian Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, and Perga. Now, they then, as you can see on the map, they carry on going west to Troas. And I should have had a kind of a laser pointer here, but never mind. That's my fault. Get to Troas and then sail to Neapolis, which is the port for Philippi. Now, that's the geography. What's the significance? The significance is that once they cross out the green area into Europe, proper, out of the Roman province of Asia, they are into, first of all, territory which is predominantly Gentile. So they find a synagogue in Thessalonica, but they didn't find one in Philippi, for instance. So they went down to the riverside, and there they met Lydia and the other women who were praying, and the church planted in that way. But they're into territory which is predominantly Gentile. God opened Europe when God opened Lydia's heart in Philippi to the gospel. Now, here's the interesting thing. They're in Thessalonica, so they preached gospel in Philippi, traveled through Apollonia or Amphipolis and Apollonia, and got to Thessalonica. It's about 90-odd miles from one to the other, from Philippi through to Thessalonica. They only got there, they only got to Europe, because God closed doors. So if we're reading Acts 16, which is the story of Paul and his companions arriving in Philippi, he keeps saying God closed the door to Galatia. So that's why they never went south. That line, that purple line, goes straight from Iconium, Antioch, straight off to Troas. Their plan was to go south from there and revisit the churches that they planted on the first missionary journey, which makes a whole load of sense. You know, you want to go back and see how they're doing, strengthen them in the gospel, all that kind of thing. But Paul says, God closed the door. God prevented us. So the gospel reached Europe because God was frustrating the plans of Paul and his companions and nudging them to go further and further west until they got to Troas. And in Troas, Paul has this dream. There's a man of Macedonia, which is what that province is. That we can see there, Macedonia, and then south to Achaia, where Corinth and Athens are. A man from Macedonia says, come over and help us. And so they set sail and arrive in Europe. And God opens the door. And so they travel through, first of all, Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, Athens, and end up in Corinth, planting churches. How do they plant the churches? Well, they preach the word, but the preaching of the word would have looked nothing like what it does this morning, because there weren't church buildings, and they just met with people wherever they were. So they didn't gather lots of Christians together and give them a bit of teaching. It was in all sorts of ways, in whatever ways were appropriate, they would just communicate the good news. Tell the gospel. So let's read how it happened in Thessalonica. If you want to turn back to Acts chapter 17, we'll see how it happened there. Acts chapter 17 and verse 1, and we'll take it through to verse 10, even though the people who produced most Bibles stop at verse 9. So Acts chapter 17 and the first 10 verses. So here's Paul, Silas, Timothy, all the crowd of them. When they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica. They're going along what was called the Ignatian Way. And it's still, the Ignatian Way still exists. If you were to drive from, well, Philippi is just an archaeological site now, but if you were to drive from there to Thessalonica, you would go along this motorway, and the motorway is built on the very path of the road that Paul took, obviously a bit less quickly than the motorway would allow you to drive, and they were almost certainly on foot, so they'd stop at Amphipolis and then Apollonia and then end up in Thessalonica. So they've gone on the main road. We came to Thessalonica where there was a Jewish synagogue. As his custom was, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the scriptures. So now there are more than 40 Jewish males. Now he's got a place where he can go and talk to people who have gathered. But it's not Christians gathering expecting some teaching. This is people who've never, ever, ever heard anything to do with Jesus before. Like more and more people in Aberdeen who have not a scooby who Jesus is or anything about what he's done, really. Maybe half an inkling. So he reasons with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Christ, the Messiah, had to suffer and rise from the dead. "This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Christ," he said. So these are people who are looking for the Messiah, and they're getting the news that he's come. So this, the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. "This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Christ," he said. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and not a few prominent women. But the Jews, the other Jews in the synagogue who weren't persuaded and didn't start following Jesus, the Jews were jealous, so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the other brothers before the city officials, shouting, "These men, who have caused trouble all over the world, have now come here, and Jason has welcomed them into his house. They're all defying Caesar's decrees, saying there is another king." Caesar, Kaiser, king. The words go through to our version of the word king. "Saying there is another king, one called Jesus." When they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into turmoil. Then they put Jason and the others on bail and let them go. As soon as it was night, the brothers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. So, three Sabbaths, and then a riot, and they leave. So, what they were doing in terms of reasoning and bringing people to Jesus, Jews, God-fearing Greeks, whoever, what they were doing lasted a little over 3 weeks. I mean, you know, almost, if you stretch it a bit, arriving most of a week before a Sabbath and leaving most of a week after, you can stretch it to about 5 weeks. That's all it took. So that's what they were doing, these church planters. They were simply proclaiming that the king has come, that it's Jesus. And he had to suffer and die because he's the sin bearer. And they faced persecution, and the early Christians faced persecution. Imagine you become a Christian, and then the first thing you know about it is that there's a riot going on, and you and the rest are being blamed for everything bad. So they're persecuted, and that persecution carried on in Thessalonica. So this isn't like planting a church in Kintore, obviously is less than 93 miles away, where it happens and you kind of think hardly anybody notices. It wasn't like when this church was originally started, planted, and hardly anybody notices other than people who were looking for a church to go to. It starts with a riot and opposition and hatred, a mob stirred up. Why were they doing this? Why were Paul, Silas, Timothy, all the others doing this? Well, because of what Jesus had commanded. So if we were to go back to Matthew 28, 16 following, we've got there the Great Commission. We've got a smaller commission in John chapter 20, "As the Father has sent me, so send I you." We've got a smaller commission in Luke 24, "The gospel must be preached to all nations." Gospel of repentance must be preached to all nations, and then the end will come. But in Matthew 28, Jesus said, "As you go, as you're going around, as you're walking around, as you get on with life, make disciples. And you'll make disciples by baptizing them into the name of," and that word "into" means going right into, not just sort of, you know, getting a bit close, "into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to do everything I've commanded you." So why were they doing what they were doing? Because Jesus had said. Not just because Jesus had said, but because Jesus had promised that those who were his witnesses, and in that sort of legal sense, that judicial courtroom sense, being a witness means not just having seen, but also saying. You need to be doing both to be a witness in that sense of Acts chapter 1, verse 8. So it's no use just seeing. And you don't talk about what you haven't seen. You see and you say. You'll be my witnesses when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So they weren't just doing it out of some sort of merely human following instructions, following an external word of instruction. They were doing it also because there was the internal transformation, the internal compulsion of the Spirit on them and in them. So if we want more of the Spirit in the way that Jesus promises the Spirit, we will find ourselves wanting to do what the Spirit came upon the church for, that is to proclaim that Jesus is the King. So we don't primarily seek more of the Spirit in our lives just for our own comfort, though the Spirit brings comfort. For our own strength, though the Spirit brings strength. For our own happiness, though the Spirit gives us joy. We also think, well, there's a holiday club coming up in Kintore. We need the Spirit even to invite. We need the Spirit to give the inner compulsion so that we follow the external instruction. So they're doing it because there was a commission. They're doing it because there was the work of the Spirit within them, compelling them. And they arrive in Thessalonica because there's a kind of a strategy working out. I don't think there was ever a big planning meeting in Antioch. They just had to respond to what God was doing, closing a door here, opening another door there. You know, the old saying, no plan survives contact with the enemy. You don't make a plan, you do planning. So the strategy evolved, but what was the evolving strategy? Well, you're going to go along the major routes of communication and transport and everything else, so you're going to find yourself in the larger towns and the cities. Thessalonica, capital of Macedonia, it's still the second biggest city in Greece and still the capital of the Greek province of Macedonia. So you're going to go to the major places and let the gospel disperse from there. Paul, as you can see, never visited Colossae. Missed it by a country mile on the map. But Paul did preach the gospel in Ephesus. And somebody called Epaphras, who heard the gospel in Ephesus, went inland up the valley and went back home to Colossae, where he was from, and preached the gospel there. And we have Colossians. So there was a kind of a strategy emerging. Not necessarily Paul's, certainly the Spirit's. Go to where the people are gathered most. Proclaim the gospel. Argue it, reason it, persuade people, plead with people. Sit down in the marketplace with individuals. Go to a synagogue if there is one. It's just all sorts of ways. And God will grow the church. So those were the planters and what they were doing and why they were doing it. And none of that has changed in the life of the church. When Jesus gave the Great Commission and the other little ones, that was something which was going to set the tone for the existence of his body on earth. When he said, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth," in Acts 1:8. Well, very few of the first hearers of that were ever going to get there. He wasn't just talking to them, because they would die before he got to the ends of the earth, apart from Paul and a few of the others. The "you" wasn't just the individuals who were in front of him, the disciples. The "you" is like us too. So the early Christians were constituted as church growers, planters, multipliers, whatever you want to call it. And they did it when the church grew geographically, numerically. It's the same with us. We're in Christ. We're under the command of Christ. We're filled with the Spirit of God for the same work that will go on until he returns. So let's look at the church planters then. First thing is that they were planted there by God through the planters. Who brought you here this morning? Well, it was Land Rover that brought us here this morning. Some of you came courtesy of other car manufacturers. But who really brought us here this morning? God brought us here this morning. So we decided, and we put in the effort, and we got dressed in time, and we may or may not have had breakfast. You may or may not have had a caffeine fix before you came here. But who's behind that? You may have wanted to be here, or you may have just come because it's Sunday morning and you kind of feel I ought to be. But who actually really wants you here? And you may think, oh, I'll listen to the sermon for a while before I drift off and wonder if I actually did put the chicken in the oven, even though the timer's on. But who really wants your heart and mind? It's God brought you here. Who gave you the faith? God gives you the faith. Who's the object of your worship? God's the object. God planted the church in Thessalonica. He's planted a church in Kintore and planted this one. Never forget, we're a church plant. You know? We haven't been here since eternity. So God did it. Now, he did it through the preaching of the word, but as we're going to see when we get into chapter 1, verses 2 to 10, he was the one who was giving them the response to the word. So the Thessalonians didn't become Christians because they were like especially spiritual or clever or something like that, or they got it all worked out. They became Christians, they responded to the preaching of the word because God was at work in them. So if you go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and pick up at verse 4, 1 Thessalonians 1, 4. For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. But did you get it? We know that he has chosen you because of how the gospel came to you and how you responded to it. Now, that choice of God is a mystery. But the alternative is I became a Christian because I'm better than the person sitting next to me who heard the gospel and didn't. Which is a frightening alternative. You know, either it was a fluke, or I'm more spiritual, or it was God. Being God gives us many questions. Absolutely. But the alternative gives us even more. And the answers are not very attractive. Thank you, Lord. Oh, sorry, Lord, you should thank me for becoming a Christian. Not me, you, of course. Yes. I just had more insight than the others. Really? So God had laid hold of their lives. God had reached out through the word. When Jesus was mentioned, the Spirit was doing something by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit was doing something that caused these dead hearts to come to life and say, yes, I see it. God was doing that. The second thing about the church planters is that they are very much in this place in Thessalonica. Chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, the church of the Thessalonians, this is who you are at one level. You don't have to become detached from where you are in order to grow in Jesus. So that's important for us because it means that we do not become detached from the world around us the closer we get to God. In actual fact, we become more connected, more engaged in the world around us. We should be more interested in what's going on. We should be more alert to how people are. We should be more up with the trends that are going on in our society. We should be more understanding of the world around us. We should be able to read the world back to itself better than the world can read itself because we've got the best story to read from. So being the church in Thessalonica just anchors them. Look, you're there. God wants you there. God came to you there. God has blessed you there. In spite of severe suffering, that's where you are. Get on with it there. Be fully engaged in the life of Thessalonica. Be Thessalonians. You don't have to leap out of that and just become Christians instead of Thessalonians. You don't retreat from the world. The Christian life is not me and my little religion with a bunch of others who are hermetically sealed from all that nasty stuff out there. And we better seal our children off from it as well. And we better seal ourselves. You don't have anything to do with it in case you get contaminated. Really? That wasn't what Paul, Silas, and Timothy had done in response to the Great Commission under the compulsion of the Spirit. They get out into it. How can you be salt if you keep yourself in the salt shaker? What use is that? If you're salt, you need sprinkling all over the place. If you're light, you don't hide it under a bushel, whatever a bushel is. In the Authorized, I should explain. You set it on a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. So you get out there, sent into the world. So they are thoroughly Thessalonians, and they don't have to stop being thoroughly Thessalonian in order to be thoroughly Christian. They're just going to become quite different Thessalonians. So that they are no longer shaped by the culture they are in. They are no longer just Thessalonians with some nice evangelical phrases added to their lives and a bit of church activity on Sunday. They are radically different Thessalonians. Because, coming back to the basic point that I mentioned at the beginning, because in their beings, they are in God. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the central, crucial thing about the church. And we need to read it as the church. We are in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just I am, but we together are in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the interesting thing is that even though 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians is written to a very young church, younger than Kintore, certainly younger than Hillview, most of the churches that were written to in the Bible were younger than Hillview and didn't have the background that Hillview's got. Several of them were younger than Kintore, which is 2 and a bit years old. The primary concern when Paul is writing to them is not that they have got bigger, but that they grow closer to God in Jesus. Their numerical growth is a byproduct. Their numerical growth is a result of them getting closer to God. So because they are so close to God, because they have this faith and love and hope in verse 3, you notice the familiar triad. We continue to remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope. Because they've got that, and because they're growing, then the gospel, the Lord's message, verse 8, has rung out from them, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, your faith in God has become known everywhere. So it's because of their growth in that life in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ that the rest spreads out. I can't actually think of a reference, and maybe could have searched more carefully, but I can't think of a reference in any of Paul's letters that suggests that the most important thing about any of the churches he wrote to is that there are more and more of them numerically, and that's what they should obsess about. That is a Western, modern, cultural obsession. The obsession of Paul, as he writes to these churches, the Word of God, is their growth in God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. And as that happened, then they grew. As obedience to Christ increases, they grew. As having less to do with being like the world and more being like Jesus, as that grew, they grew. As their love for God grew, they grew. As their total enthrallment with Jesus grew, the message rang out. So when we're praying for Hillview, when we're praying for Kintore, when we're thinking about, you know, what might come next, when we're thinking about what might come next in our own lives, when we're thinking about our neighbors or people that we know and we've met wherever and they're just on our minds and God has put them on our minds, then what we also need to be thinking about is, well, Lord, what is it in me and in my relationship with you that is stopping me from talking? Or what is it about getting close to you that makes me want to tell them? When we're praying for Kintore and we're praying for the Holiday Club and the other things that are going on there, when Kintore's praying for Hillview, it's Lord, draws closer to yourself. There are things going on in my life that need to stop because your will for me is my sanctification. That's your will for us. There are things that we pay no attention to that we need to pay attention to. There are things that we just go along with because it's easy that we need not to. There are things that about you that need to become more captivating to us. Those are the core things. So when we see grace, family, growth, mission, worship, there it is, city on a hill cannot be hidden. Those are the things that produce the growth. And as we go through 1 Thessalonians, starting with Daniel Craig preaching on the 28th of April, or Martin here, we're going to see a church wrestling with questions about how they live for Jesus. We'll see a church wondering if they've missed it because Jesus has returned and they missed the boat because they're so captivated with Jesus and they've been taught to wait and long for his return. We'll see a church struggling with issues about working or not working, playing away from home, aka adultery, and not. We'll see a church working out what it means not to have a plan, but to so grow in Jesus together that God's plan happens. It's kind of ironic that it's as Thessalonica grows in Jesus that people beyond Thessalonica come to Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we can say these words and just agree with the words and find them in the Bible. But what we want more than anything else, Lord, and what we confess we wish we had more of was just an absolute lung-bursting love for Jesus that made us almost unconsciously, certainly unself-consciously, lights and salt and a city that can't be hidden. How we thank you that in your great mercy you have brought us into your life, into the life of the Trinity. Thank you that you have done this. We pray that together we might grow in this life. And as naturally as a tree grows and bears fruit that spread the seed, so we too might bear fruit that spreads the seed. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.